Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. As we continue our study on the Lord's Prayer and the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of His most holy word. You remember we have taken up the explication of the first petition proper. We've had several weeks of background and setting the stage. We spoke for, 20-something weeks on the different names of God. We spoke on humility. We had, 4 or 5 sermons on humility and in our approach to God. And now here we are, this will be sermon number 5 on the petition proper. Last week, we looked at 3 aspects of Hallowed Be Thy Name. This week, I'd like maybe to get 2 in. I want to shorten up a little bit because we took the break. So the fourth request that we ought to be asking for. First, we'll lay out what is required, and then we'll talk about the request. First, we did talk about God revealing Himself in His name as completely separate from sin, that is, without spot. Then we talked about His holy displeasure that He has with sin, secondly. And then thirdly, we looked at, in Hallowed Be Thy Name, His mercy in Christ. Fourth, that although for God forgives iniquity and sin in Christ, that He manifests His holy hatred of sin in the chastising of His people for their sins, sending stripes upon them for their departure from the way of holiness. Though God is pleased to pardon our iniquity in Christ, yet we will know that He hates sin because He will chastise us for our sins. Our departures out of the right way, and He will indeed manifest His holiness, the holiness of His great name. And what are we praying for? Hallowed be thy name. He will manifest the holiness of His great name in that He will not wink even at the sins that He has forgiven from His people. You understand that? Let's just say it this way. Let's say it very simply. God has forgiven all our sins in Christ. Every one of them. That account is empty. That forgiveness is full. The cup of God's wrath has been poured out to the dregs upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and He has satisfied for all of the sins of all of the elect. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's get that square once for all. We don't atone for our sins. We don't do penance to get ourselves out of danger from our sins. Nothing like that. Christ has taken care of every bit of that, of all of it, and all in its fullest and most absolute sense. All the sins of all the elect have been completely forgiven in Christ. Now, if that were us, being human beings, how would we treat those people whose sins are forgiven? Laissez-faire. You're drug across the threshold, brother. Don't worry about it anymore. Right? You've been delivered. You're no longer guilty. You're innocent before God because of what Christ has done. Eat, drink, and be merry. Don't worry about it. It's all good. Right? No, not right at all. As a matter of fact, what the Lord has said to us is the Lord has told us that salvation is not a threshold. It's a way. It has a beginning, a middle, and an end. And we must remain on that way. And so, the Lord, to keep us on that way, does what our parents do for us in their imperfect but very concerned fashion. You know, we have various kinds of parents. You know that, right? Some of our parents are our flesh and blood parents. Some of our parents, though, as we consider the fifth commandment, are the civil magistrates. Did you know that the civil magistrate has a care for us such that he wants to keep us on the road? Literally. Have you seen the guardrails? Well, that's one way he keeps us on the road. Especially, now, we don't have a lot of this here, so this illustration may fall flat on some of you, but from where I come from in Southern California, some of those roads are on the side of the mountain. And there was this one road that went up to Lake Arrowhead out of the San Bernardino area. We called it the Rim of the World Highway. And the reason it was called Rim of the World Highway is because when you were on it, you thought you were on the rim of the world. You thought that you'd crawled to the top of the coffee cup and you're looking over the top at what falls off on the other side. Rim of the World Highway it was. And what really made that road even more treacherous was, you know how that works in Southern California? All that moisture comes in off of the Pacific Ocean and it stacks up against those mountains there. And so sometimes when you were driving up to Arrowhead, the fog was so that you could not see 10 feet in front of your hood. And so here you are on the rim of the world with fog. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, so we have, you know, a high sweat factor on that road, right? Well, what did we do? What did our civil magistrate do? What did our daddy do for us in order to keep us on the road? He put a fence up. Because one slip off of that road, and it's over you go. And there's no coming back from that one. It's thousands of feet. And so what our Heavenly Father does is He keeps us on the road. And He does that by setting up fences. Now, have you ever seen a car hit a guardrail? It's not a pretty sight, is it? Sparks are flying. There's all kinds of noise. Bumpers fall off. There's all kinds of things that take place when you hit a guardrail, right? It's not pleasant. And sometimes the Lord in His chastisements grants a particular kind of unpleasantness. And that unpleasantness for us is to help us to understand God's displeasure with our sins. So when we pray, "Hallowed be thy name," we are recognizing that although all our sins are forgiven in Christ, God would still reveal to us His holy displeasure with sin in that He continues to chastise His people for their sins. Even though those sins are forgiven, even though they will never be brought up in the judgment against us, even though there is that decree of the judge stamped innocent upon our account, still the Lord would keep us on the road by chastising us, by causing us to, in some sense, suffer for our sins. Not in an atoning sense, and please get that out of your mind. And you've heard me speak, I don't know, with disdain, because it is something that should be disdained. We had a president a while back that had committed a sin that was some scandalous thing, and so he went about to various churches and he visited all of those Baptist churches that he came out of, that conference, and he did so statedly, openly, in the news media. Well, what he's doing is he's going around atoning. Oh, please know, there is no such thing as us atoning for our own sins. When we are chastised for our sins, keep this in mind, there is no atonement there. That must be done and is done by Christ and Him alone. But that the Lord would continue to reveal even to His people the holy displeasure that He has with sins, even our sins. He will continually chasten us. And He does so for His own glory, that we would hallow His name the more. In Hebrews chapter 12, turn with me there. In Hebrews chapter 12, the Lord sends suffering even to His people for their sins. For He hates sin and would train His people that they learn to turn from sin and to seek His holiness. Look at verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You say, what does that have to do with chastisement? Well, it's very clear that it is through that chastisement that we partake of the Lord's holiness, if you read verses 1 through 14. Now, this has been clear. This has been God's procedure in all ages. In all ages. In the Mosaic age, the Lord did many signal and wondrous things on behalf of His people, such that His grace to them cannot be questioned. Would you agree with that? So that when the Lord brought them out of the land of Egypt and conquered their enemies, what was the Lord doing for them? He was showing His grace to them. And I know that there are theologians running loose on the landscape that tell us that He was establishing a covenant of works. Yeah, they'll lie to you about other things too. That's balloon juice. That's not true. We see grace all through what God did in the days of Moses. The Sinaitic covenant is a manifestation, as our confession and catechism say, of the covenant of grace, not a manifestation of the covenant of works. Well, why were there conditions? Because there's always been conditions to God's covenants. And we'll see that at a later date. We don't have time to unfold that today. So, the Lord hates sins, and He loves His people. And so because He loves His people, He will chastise them when they do things that He hates, even though He has forgiven their sins. And in the days of Moses, let me just remind you of a few of those instances. Nadab and Abihu of Leviticus chapter 10. They lost their lives because they sinned against the Lord in offering strange fire to Him. The word strange there, unauthorized, is a really good way to translate that word. The leprosy of Miriam in Numbers chapter 12, you remember that? That's right. She spoke against Moses, and the Lord put her out of the camp for 7 days. Miss a Lord's day with God's people and see what that does for you. That's what the Lord told Miriam that day. He chastised her. Korah and his family, when they rebelled. Now, it is arguable whether or not Korah and his family were believers at all. But God showed grace to the people. And as a people, when they had that kind of sin in their midst, He excised it out of their midst as a terror to all. It was a chastisement upon the nation generally. The same thing with Dathan and Abiram in Numbers chapter 16. And then if you remember Numbers chapter 25... those who sinned at Baal Peor. Do you remember Baal Peor? That was where, you know who the last guy is that we see at Baal Peor before the instance of Baal Peor? Yeah, Balaam. That's right. Because Balaam was, he found himself incapable of cursing the people of God. But he was able to set a stumbling block before them. And so they sent the most attractive of the Midianite women into the midst of Israel and attracted those men of the nation of Israel to commit idolatry at Baal Peor. And what did the Lord do, you remember? Many of them were slain. Many, many of them were slain. They were weeping. There were people falling like flies. You remember at the base of Sinai, when the people went and started following, you know, they co-opted the Egyptian ceremony of Apis. We're going to call this a feast day to the Lord by co-opting this ceremony. You remember what Moses did when he got to the bottom of the hill at the command of the Lord? He told the Levites, you guys arm up, put on your swords, and go and slay everyone his brother, everyone his neighbor. As many as you can find until I tell you to stop. This has been the Lord's procedure. We can move on to the days of David. In the age of the monarchs, remember the sin of Uzzah in touching the ark in 2 Samuel chapter 6. And David said what? We didn't seek him after the due order. So Uzzah, probably a pious man, probably with the best of intentions, fell because the Lord hates sin and would chastise it in his people. The loss of his son in the sin with Bathsheba and the spoiling for a time of his own house in 2 Samuel 11 and 12 was a sign of chastisement upon David. Although Nathan the prophet had already told him what? The Lord hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. The Lord put it away, and yet he punished David, so that David and his house and everyone who watched, everyone who witnessed would know the Lord hates sin. And for the holiness of his name, even within his own people, he will not tolerate it. Although he has forgiven them, he will still chastise them for it. And then remember King Uzziah? King Uzziah? King Uzziah was a guy who was riding on the high places of the earth. The Lord had given him a great victory over his enemies. Certainly a man graced and favored by the Lord, without a doubt. And yet, his pride got the better of him. And so there was that day when he said, I'm going to go burn incense. And the priests of Yahweh said, no, 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 King Uzziah. It appertaineth not unto thee to burn incense unto the Lord. That belongs to us. There's something the Lord has not given you. Don't sin. Don't do this egregious thing against the Lord and against his worship. And he did. And so you know what the Lord did that day? He caused leprosy to arise in Uzziah's forehead while he was standing there with the censer in his hand. And you know what his chastisement was? Because you obtruded into church where you didn't belong, you'll never come to church again. And so to the day of his death, Uzziah was a leper separated from the congregation of Israel. The Lord never let him back in to worship him. In order that everyone would see and understand and know that the Lord hates sin. He hates it. Brothers and sisters, even as his dear children, when we sin against him, he hates it. He hates sin, even our sin, even sins that have been forgiven by the blood of Christ. He continues to chastise us for them, that we would learn his holiness. When we pray, hallowed be thy name, we must remember these things. In the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we could go lots of places in the New Testament, but let's just remember 1 Corinthians 11. You remember what they were doing in 1 Corinthians 11 with regard to the Lord's table? They were abusing it. They were treating it like a regular meal. They had turned it into a banquet feast because of their own indulgence. And so when they came, it wasn't really the Lord's table at all. The apostle tells them, it's not possible for you to eat the table of the Lord under these circumstances. Because here's what's going on. You're cutting in front of each other. You're making sure you get the best stuff off the table. And then the apostle says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and some of you even sleep. That's a euphemism for death. The Lord had chastised some in the Corinthian church for their abuses of the Lord's table, refusing to examine themselves, refusing to discern the body of Christ, treating it like a regular meal, and pressing their own indulgence and desire on that table. The Lord took some of them away. We could look in every age of the church and we would see that a people graced by the Lord, favored by the Lord, called His own, given His Spirit, given His Word, given the ordinances, roped out from among the people of the world unto the Lord, corralled up unto Him, if you will, and fed by Him and cared for by Him. And part of His care is that He will manifest His holy displeasure against sin by punishing even our sins that He has already forgiven in Christ. He will. So, let us remember a few things about chastisement, and then let us see what we pray for when we pray in this regard. First of all, let us remember that when we are afflicted, if I can get my lips to work right, it is never as severe as we deserve. These are light afflictions when compared to the eternal punishment that is due to us for our sins. And this is why we know that these are chastisements and not the judgment of the Lord. Because what does every sin deserve? Every sin deserves the wrath and curse of God, both in this life and that which is to come. That really what we deserve, I know, there's commercials out there telling that you're worth something, that you deserve certain things and so on. I agree with those commercials. You are worth something. And you do deserve something. It's just I disagree with what they're telling you you're worth and what you deserve. Because the Bible tells us differently. The Bible tells us that we can do nothing without Christ. And it tells us that what we deserve is eternal judgment. I know we're told that we deserve a vacation in the Bahamas. We really don't. We don't deserve that at all. What we deserve is a very long and extended, maybe what we might call an eternal perdition. Not vacation, perdition in judgment. So let us remember then that when we are chastised, when the Lord strikes at us for our sins, when He spanks us, when He gets our attention, when we feel that on the back of the head, that is the Lord chastising us. And we know it's chastisement because we're still standing. We know it's chastisement because we're still alive. We know it's chastisement because we can go from there toward sanctification. It's never, never as bad as we truly deserve. So that's the first thing. These are light things. Remember the afflictions of the Apostle Paul? Would we call them light? Well, probably not. In fact, we'd probably put on our Facebook page everything that we're going through so others could commiserate with us. Right? We want commiseration at that point. We want people to feel sorry for us. I mean, that's what we do when we're afflicted generally, isn't it? We use it... Maybe you're not like this, but many are like this. We use it as a way to get attention. We have this terrible problem in that we like to be the center of attention. And so if we can use our afflictions to get attention, that's what we do. What does the Apostle Paul do? He minimizes them. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, he calls them light afflictions, which are but for a moment. What kind of light afflictions are those? Oh, I don't know, getting up in the morning and not knowing if you'd lay down in a bed or a grave that night. That kind of affliction. Being persecuted, being stoned. Not stoned in the sense that he was under some influence. Stoned like rocks, right? That kind of stoned. So that the Apostle Paul understood that his life consisted in what? Tribulation. And you know what he did? In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, he tells us he found a way to glory in that. He found a way to appreciate that. He found a way to profit in that. Not by making himself the center of attention, but by making Christ the center of attention. But he calls them light afflictions. In Hebrews chapter 12, if you're still there, if you look down at verse 4, it says, "Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." Of course, he starts out there with the example of our Lord Jesus Christ because that was his example. He strove against sin unto blood. That is his own blood, the shedding of his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. So that's the first thing then. When we're praying along and we are thinking about what it means to pray, "Hallowed be thy name," and we're praying about chastisements, we must resist the temptation to seek commiseration. We must resist the temptation to seek some kind of murmuring or complaining, and we must recognize that these are light afflictions that are for our good. That's the first thing. The second thing, let us remember that it is in the Lord's mercy that He chastises us for our sins. You see, this is what distinguishes judgment from chastisement. One is founded out of the stock and store of the Lord's anger, and the other is founded out of the stock and store of the Lord's mercy. And the Lord is good enough, He is wise enough, He is genius enough, He is infinite enough and sovereign enough, and if I could multiply those attributes, I would, to, with one stroke, judge some and chastise others. So let's take a natural disaster. That's what we call them. We call them natural disasters. That's, you know why we do that, right? We do that so we don't have to deal with the God who sent them. So we pray for prosperity, and the Lord slams a Category 5 hurricane into the southern end of our country, right? And what happens? People die. People lose their homes. People lose everything they had. I remember seeing film of Hurricane Andrew after Andrew had gone through the southern central part of the state of Florida. How many of you saw those films? There are, where whole neighborhoods were, for miles and miles, there are slabs. Just slabs. You know, you talk about huffing and puffing and blow your house down. Blew it away. Not even, there weren't even any pipes sticking up. Just slabs, all gone. What kind of people does that happen to? All kinds. Christian people, unbelievers. Some people die, right? Christian people, unbelievers. With that same stroke, the Lord is able to chastise His people and to judge the wicked. You say, well, what do you mean then when you say that it's never as bad as we deserve? Well, because even if it's all the way to our death, what do we have to look forward to? Not eternal judgment. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. It's far better, says the Apostle Paul, that I should depart and be with Christ. Our larger catechism tells us very clearly that although we die, it is yet out of God's love to free us from sin and misery, to increase our capacity for communion and glory with Christ, which we enter upon immediately. So let us remember then that it is out of the Lord's mercy that He chastises us for our sins. That when the sparks fly, when our fender hits the guardrail, He's keeping us from going over the edge. It is indeed in His mercy that He chastises us. Notice in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 8, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. And He scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." Of course, bastards there, you know, we use that as an epithet today. It's too bad because it's really a rich English word, and it means those who are not inheritors with the children. Those who are not a part of the family. They're just blisters. They're despised. Notice the all there in verse 8. "But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers." We must put that in the context of verses 5, 6, and 7. Who's the all? All sons. All daughters. All chastised. Why? Because the Lord loves them all. That's why. And so when we are chastised of the Lord, it is out of His mercy. It is out of His care. The Lord places a distinction between, as the way He puts it in the Old Testament, cattle and cattle. The Lord places a distinction between His people that He loves and the rest of the people upon the face of the earth. And sometimes it's the same stroke that hits them both, but it judges the wicked and sends them to everlasting perdition. But for His people, it is indeed that chastising caress of the Father's hand. Oh, sometimes it's a heavy caress. We understand that. Sometimes it is. Of course, Paul there, I believe that Paul wrote Hebrews, although I would never be dogmatic on it. The apostle there is quoting from Proverbs 3:11. And the next verse in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 12 and following, talk about wisdom. In other words, we are chastised unto wisdom, chastised unto wise living, if you will. All right, so then let's talk about praying, "Hallowed be thy name." What should we pray then in within the context of chastisement? First of all, that we should put away all complaint and murmuring on account of our afflictions and disappointments. When we pray, "Hallowed be thy name," one of the subheads under praying that should be that we pray that we would be free from complaint and murmuring. Of course, we would go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10 for that. You remember the ancient people of old, right? What did the Lord do for them? He brought them out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and a stretched out arm. He drowned their enemies in the Red Sea while they passed through it safely. He brought them to a very large and wealthy place. He freed them from their enemies. And while they were in the wilderness wandering, what did they do? They said, "Oh, we missed the leeks and onions of Egypt. We missed the dainty foods that we had in Egypt. All we have here is this, I don't know what it is." Right? That's what manna means, the term manna. What is that, I pray thee? Manna. That's all we have is this, I don't know what it is to eat. And they murmured against him. And the apostle brings that up in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 as a guard against our murmuring against the Lord. So if the Lord would send chastisement upon us, whereof all are partakers, so it's really not an if, it's a since, isn't it? Since the Lord sends chastisement upon all those whom he loves, sometimes makes our lives very difficult. Sometimes it takes great sacrifice to follow the truth. Sometimes following the truth will cost us friends. It'll cost us family. Sometimes it'll cost us other loved ones. And those chastisements that the Lord sends are for our good because of His mercy. And so we should pray that those difficulties would never be a source of commiseration, murmuring, or complaint for us. Rather, that we would thank the Lord for them. So murmuring is a great sin. And when the Lord chastises us for our sins and we complain and murmur, we work against His holy displeasure with sin and against His chastising and training of us. Right? I often tell my children, of course, I don't tell them that much anymore because, you know, six of them are out of the house. But growing up, I'll bet you that if you ask my children, they will remember this particular phrase that their daddy told them. And that is that if I come to you and I accuse you of something, and if you're guilty of it, and you begin immediately by making excuses for that guilt, that you will never profit from the chastisement that we're about to bring. You'll always remember that there was some reason, some necessary circumstance that your dad just doesn't understand, and that's why he's punishing you for something that you just had to do. If we make excuses, we thwart the chastisement process. If we murmur, we thwart the chastisement process. Why does the Lord chastise us? That we might partake of His holiness. Why does He chastise us? To work in us the peaceable fruits of righteousness, right? If you're still in Hebrews 12, you'll see that down in verse 11. And we'll look at that in a few moments. He's working in us the peaceable fruits of righteousness. But as soon as we begin to murmur, we thwart that. We weaken that effect upon our own souls that the Lord would have, that the Lord is pressing to our hearts. So let us remember that murmuring and complaining, that one thing that we ought to pray for is that when we abide under God's chastisements, that we will not do so with murmuring nor complaint. Murmuring sets our face as adamant against the blows of God's training. Murmuring reveals that we do not see sin the same way the Lord sees it. We believe that we're worthy of something else other than chastisement. You've heard about the guy that went to his boss, you know, "Johnson, come into my office." And so he goes in and he's thinking that, you know, boy, my sales figures are really up. And, you know, he's going to give me a raise. Maybe even make me a partner. And he walks out of there with a pink slip. Right? his expectations were all wrong. Brothers and sisters, sometimes our expectations can be that wrong. We can expect to be commended and instead we are chastised. You know, if you think about this and, you know, kind of open your mind a little bit and think with me for a moment. It is amazing that the Lord does not chastise us more than he does. How much that we do, how much of it is commendable? How does the Lord Jesus put that, remember? After you've been out in the field all day working as a slave and you come in to see your master and you might have the expectation, what? Well, man, I've been working hard all day. I'm going to sit down and my master will bring me dinner. Right? No. Actually, when you come in from the field after working all day, what's your master going to tell you? Okay, now go to the kitchen and rustle me up some victuals because it's time for me to eat. And at the end of the day, what do you say after doing all that? I'm an unprofitable servant. I've only done what my duty is. And that, we might add, very poorly. It is amazing to me that the Lord does not chastise us more than he does. When I look upon my own sins and my own shortcomings, when I look at my own distractions from my duty, when I look at my own desires that they are not what they should be, I am amazed that the Lord does not chastise me more than he does. Let us never murmur nor complain. And when we pray, "Hallowed be thy name," let us remember as a subset of that to pray that we would never go off into murmuring. All right, secondly, we pray that the Lord would chasten us as we need. Right? We pray that the Lord would chasten us as we need. This may seem counterintuitive to our base desires, but let us not live as beasts. Let us live as men. You know what I mean by that when I say that? Because why would we not want to be chastised? Well, because it's unpleasant. We flee from the thing that hurts, right? We flee from that. You know, if you, I've been out several times and I had a lot of opportunity to hunt with hunting dogs. And you know how we control hunting dogs, right? Well, we have this little device here that the guy wears on his hip and the dog wears something around his neck. And when the dog heads in the direction that you don't want him to go, you call him. "Hey, Bo, back over here." And when the dog won't come, you give him a tone. Beep. And normally the tone will do it. You know why? Because the dog knows what comes after the tone. After the tone, it's electricity. Now, I've seen hunting dogs that could take the full force of that shock collar and not turn. But most of them do. Most of them do. And why do they turn? Why does a horse, a great big animal that could easily best you, why does a horse turn when you pull on the bridle one way or you pull on the bridle another? Because he knows that just that gentle tug is enough to put him in the right direction, that if it doesn't, that he's going to get a harder tug. And if he doesn't, he's going to get a harder tug and maybe a spur in the side. Right? But brothers and sisters, that's the life of beasts. We're not beasts. And so we ought to pray that the Lord would chastise us when we need it because we desire to imitate our Heavenly Father and to grow in grace and to grow in holiness. And so part of what we pray for when we pray, "Hallowed be thy name," as a subset of that, is we pray that the Lord would chastise us as we need it. How much, I guess it boils down to this question: how much of the Lord's love do you want? Right? Because if the Lord does chastise in his love, and the scripture is clear that he does that, then when he sends chastisement, he does so out of his love. So how much of his love do you want? How much of his mind and your mind are convergent on this topic of learning holiness even through chastisement? You know our Lord Jesus Christ learned the same way. I know it's not chastisement for his sins. We understand that. But you remember Hebrews chapter 5, what is it, verse 10 or 12? "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." that Christ, although he was perfect and never disobeyed his Father at all, there was that experience of obedience through suffering, which Paul speaks of here in Hebrews chapter 12, or the apostle speaks of here in Hebrews 12, when he says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame, and then sat down at the right hand of God. See, Jesus looked through difficulty to glory. So should we. We should look through difficulty to partaking of the peaceable fruits of righteousness. So we pray that the Lord would chastise us when we need. Notice verse 9. Furthermore, we have had the fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastising for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Those are great and precious verses, brothers and sisters. They teach us that when we pray that the Lord would chastise us at his pleasure for our holiness, that we would be ready to receive such chastisements because we desire the same thing he desires. What do we desire? Do we desire to be rich? I hope not. Do we desire to be holy? I hope so. Do we desire to be righteous? Do we desire to stand before him as a son or a daughter in whom he will say, or of whom he will say, blessed art thou. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Thou hast been faithful in many things. Isn't that what we want? And how is that faithfulness had? What is the path to that faithfulness that the Lord has ordained for his people? It is through chastisement. So we pray then that the Lord would chastise us when we need. Now, I don't know if you found it very refreshing, but I did. You see the straightforward honesty of the apostle here. No chastising for the moment seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Notice, however, that we must not do what the dog does when it becomes grievous. We must not do what the horse does when it becomes grievous. We say, I'm out of here. I'll do what you want. Okay, fine. We look for that chastisement because we can look past it. We can be goal and future oriented where an insensible beast cannot. He only knows the relief of the moment. Shall we live according to the relief of the moment, or shall we pray for moving through the moment to what waits beyond? We're not beasts, and so we should not behave ourselves as beasts. I know I've talked with people about that before. You should never pray for patience. Have you ever heard that? Don't ever pray for patience, because the Lord will bring things into your life that will be hard and you'll have to endure them, and then you'll learn patience. And I say, yippee! Isn't that great? That the Lord would so care for me as his son, or care for you as his son or his daughter, that he would bring difficult things into your life to teach you patience? Isn't that what you want? Isn't that what we want? It should be what we want. And if we don't want it, let us sue heaven for that desire. Let us pray that the Lord would give us a desire to be more holy, even if it's costly. It was certainly the desire of the Apostle Paul that he would be more holy even though it would cost. So the apostle acknowledges that chastising is not pleasant, but he exhorts us to move beyond the present experience to the peaceable fruit that awaits the result of chastisement. As our Lord looked past the cross to the joy that was on the other side, so we, following his example, look beyond the momentary unpleasantness of chastisement for the holiness on the other side, the blessed results of the Lord's chastisement. And then the third thing we pray for in this vein is that we would have a right conception of Christ's death as satisfying the claims of God's just displeasure with sin, and that our own feeble attempts at atonement would fall to the ground. And I talked to you about that a few minutes ago. Let me just reiterate here that we would never, ever see the chastisements that we endure as in any way contributory to our forgiveness. We want to pray that the Lord would help us to keep straight things straight, and that the crookedness in our thinking would be indeed ironed out and straightened out, that we would never believe that, well, you know, the Lord's chastised me for that. Now I'm whole. Now I'm back to whole with Him. You know, I had wronged Him. Now He's wronged me back. Now everything's square. And we shake our heads at that and we think, oh, that's a terrible doctrine. And yet, brothers and sisters, it is on the lips of many so-called Christians today. Oh, well, I know why the Lord did that to me. He did that to me because I was naughty over here. And so this is kind of a quid pro quo. It's never that. And let's reiterate one more time. You are never chastised to the degree that your sins deserve. If you're still standing, it's chastisement. If you're still breathing, then you have not yet received what you deserve. It is indeed in the Lord's good kindness that He chastises. So, we would have a right conception of what it takes then. We would have a right conception of what it takes for the just anger of a holy God to be propitiated, so that we would be disabused of any kind of works on our own that might contribute to our forgiveness, even works of suffering. Now, there is a history in the visible Christian church of that. You understand that? And that is something that we must strive against in our day, that we go on pilgrimages and we go on certain errands of penance in order to atone for our sins, that we inflict ourselves, that we chastise ourselves so that we can be forgiven. Brothers and sisters, throw it away. Put it into the bat caves where it belongs. There's only one way to be forgiven of sins, and that is that the wrath of Almighty God against your sin is poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're satisfied, because you know why? Our feeble human fleshly efforts cannot hold back the flood of the wrath of an angry God. The mightiest of men and angels are withered and laid flat under the wrath of God. Only Christ, being God Himself, can meet the wrath of God head on and satisfy it. Take away any vestige of thinking that you are somehow earning something with God through your chastisements. Doesn't happen. And any attempt at doing so, you know what it does, right? It inflames the difficulty. It's like operating with a dirty knife. It makes it worse, not better. So be disabused of that, brothers and sisters. So this understanding then comes from the recognition that when we are chastised, these trials by no means contribute to our right standing before God, because that has been purchased by Christ alone. These chastisements are salutary in that they witness to the Lord's fatherly concern, but it is not as if we're making up for wrongs. Instead, we're learning the way of holiness. You understand? I hope we're clear on that. So when we pray then, hallowed be thy name, I'm going to pull up short here because of our break. Next week, I want to speak with you about this, and I'll just maybe take a minute or two to introduce the topic. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 12. There's something I want to unpack with you next week that I'll set you to thinking about today, because we're kind of behind schedule. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 14, we'll not take the time to read all of 1 through 14. But this is that scene where Nathan comes to David after David has sinned with Bathsheba, committed adultery with her, and murdered Uriah the Hittite with the sword of the Ammonites. and suborned Joab to lie for him, and many other sins probably that are not recorded for us in the text. I mean, if there's anything that we learn here from what David did, is that one sin leads to another, right? Okay, so Nathan comes to him, tells him the story of the ewe lamb. You remember that. And David's anger is kindled. Oh, whoever did that, he's going to restore fourfold. And Nathan says, it's not a whoever, it's you. Remember that? Okay. So that's the beginning of that section. Notice there, this section. Yeah, verse 14. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Notice that David, by this sin, had given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Now let's talk about, just give me a minute, let's talk about blasphemy. What is blasphemy? It is the polar opposite of hallowing God's name. Blasphemy is the opposite of that. So what you could do, and let me just set you on an errand. This is for your own personal study. Get out your Strong's Concordance or your Bible program and type in the word blaspheme or blasphemy into the Bible. And search out all of the instances of blasphemy. And when you find an instance of blasphemy, keep in mind that when we pray, hallowed be thy name, that wouldn't be done. Whatever it was that brought about that blasphemy, when we're praying, hallowed be thy name, we want to pray that those things should not be done. Because blasphemy is the opposite of hallowing God's name. That's cursing his name. And so David's sin with Bathsheba here and with Uriah the Hittite was cause for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme his name. And because it was cause for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme his name, then we learn from that when we pray, hallowed be thy name, that we ourselves would do nothing to injure the reputation of God, but rather that we would always set a good example before one another and before a watching world, that the Lord's name should not be blasphemed. Now, we'll look at several instances of that next week. But just to set you on thinking about that for this week. So what have we learned this week? Let's just put a pin in it right now. Chastisements. That when we pray, hallowed be thy name, one of the things that we pray for is that the Lord would indeed chastise us according to his mercy, that we might learn to partake of his holiness. We learn that as his children and desiring to hallow his name, that we are pursuing holiness, and the way of pursuing holiness is the way of chastisement. That's why the Lord chastises us. And then that blasphemy is exactly the opposite of hallowing his name. And so every instance in the Bible where we can read about blasphemy taking place, we want to move away from those things in ourselves and others as well, that God's name would be holy. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do desire to hallow thy name, and we confess that our efforts at hallowing thy name are often feeble, counterproductive, that we murmur and we complain, that we do things that work against the holiness of thy name. We pray that thou wouldst forgive us for Christ's sake and help us to endeavor after new obedience, to obey where we've not yet obeyed, to leave off that murmuring or seeking commiseration, to leave off that secret belief that thy judgments are unfair, to leave off from thinking that we ourselves in our chastisements are somehow making right with thee. Instead, Father, we pray that we might receive from thy fatherly hand those chastisements for the holiness of thine own name, and we as thy sons and daughters might pursue holiness as well. For we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated.